Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph, 1-9, lesson 188 in the book of Romans, chapter 6 and verse 7, where Paul makes it very plain that in the past we walked in sin. Doesn't mean that everything we did was wrong, but, you know, we walked in righteousness and also sin. And some people, you know, more or less, depending on their upbringing, culture, you know, whatever. But when we come to Christ, we go into the watery grave. The old man that walked in his own way and her own way is no more. Now as we rise with Jesus Christ, we begin to live life like he did. And when he came to this earth, he was obedient to his Father, not disobedient. He was not a rebel. He was not a lawless person. And he taught the law of God everywhere, and he told and warned all of us, unless we repent of disobedience to the law of his Father, there will be no life for us, and there's nothing he can do for us, because it's not up to him. You see, it's up to the Father. And the Father is not going to allow anybody in who is disobedient to his law. And that's why he told everybody, you got to obey the commandments. You want to enter into life, you know, the commandments of my Father, which I obey too. There is no other way. You see, then if you do obey the commandments of God, well, obviously, then the Father would allow me to atone for your sins. Otherwise, if you do not repent and your repentance is not toward God, wouldn't do you any good to have faith in me. There is nothing I can do for you. And so that's what Paul is discussing here in essence. And he's saying in terms of the old man, you know, that has to be buried and crucified with Christ, put to death, you know, the weakness of the flesh, the sinfulness, the inclination that we have to steal and to rob and to fornicate and to lie and deceive and cheat and do all kind of things like that, which are all transgressions against the law of God, and to eat things that have no business eating, and so forth. And to do things on days where God commanded us to abstain from work, keep it holy, sanctify it, and worship him on those days. That's what he's talking about. That old man that used to do all kind of things like that, or part of those same kind of things, should be crucified, put to death. You see? It's the body of sin that was put to death on the cross, not the body of righteousness. Because Christ was willing to take all of our sins upon him, then he became sin for us. God made him to be that way, so that he may deliver us from death. Because otherwise the law is going to execute, you know, the penalty of death. That was the will of God. That's the way he works. You transgress his law, your good is dead. That's what he told Adam to begin with. And so he says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And that's a problem with many. We are slaves to sin. We're slaves to our own appetites. We're slaves to our own desires. We're slaves to our own covetousness, our own lustful. That is the legal concept of it, not, you know, the righteous one. You cannot say, well, that person is slave to food. Well, you know, we got to eat. God created us to eat. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you become a glutton person, you just want to eat when you have no reason to eat, then it's a question of slavery. They have to distinguish between the two. God created us to desire and to want to have sex. Nothing wrong with that. That's wonderful. That's great. He gave us passions. He gave us emotions. He gave us desires and feelings, sensations, senses. That's not a problem. The problem is when we seek it where we had no business looking for it. You see? Do all those things with your own wife or your own husband. You have no business going to your neighbor and doing it there. That's when it becomes a problem. That's when you become a slave of sin. You see? They have to distinguish and to understand what it means. Between, you know, the appetites of the flesh that God gave us to enjoy, to delight our souls in contrast to the appetites of the flesh that have no business having in the wrong circumstances. So that's the slavery he's talking about, slavery of sin, not slavery of righteousness. Because slavery exists either way. You know, we are to be bond slaves of Christ, to righteousness, not to sin, not bond slaves of the devil. For he who has died has been freed from sin. You know, you die, you're dead, you know, that's it. You don't do evil anymore. You don't transgress anymore. And we symbolically died as we went into the water and then came out of it. Now we're supposed to do it right. Not perfect, but right. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, he was dead, now he's alive, dies no more. And that's the way it's going to happen with us. You see? Even though we're going to have physical death, but God is going to resurrect us. Once he resurrects us, that's it. We're going to live forever. But until then, you're going to be dead. Dead as a doorknob, as some people would say. So is Mary. She's dead as a doorknob. And anybody who talks to a dead person is nuts. Spiritually speaking. Crazy. Insane. How can you talk to a dead person? You see? Just like people, you know, who lose their sanity, they go and talk to trees and telephone poles and things like that. That's what happens when you see somebody praying so-called to the saints, or to Mary, or to Abraham, or to the righteous man. They're all dead. What do you talk to them for? That's why God forbid his people from going to the cemetery and having those ceremonies there of talking to the dead. As we read earlier in the previous series in Isaiah, people that go to the graves. They don't exist, those guys. They're dead people. You see? That's just insane. Is somebody, you know, going to, you know, his, whatever, you know, son, father, mother, and they're asleep, dead asleep, and you talk to them, have a conversation with them. You know? You look at the person like that, you know there's something wrong there. He's got a screw loose in his brain. Wait until they wake up, then you talk to them. So it is with Mary and the saints. Wait until they wake up, until God brings them back to life. Then you can go talk to them. And to begin with, there is nothing they can do for you. You have to repent toward God, not toward the saint. You see, he's the one who's going to forgive you. And then he's the one who's going to tell Jesus Christ, well, take care of this son of mine or daughter of mine. And that's the way it works. And yet people are not willing to walk in righteousness in the light, but in fables, in lies and deceptions. And that's what he's saying here, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. He's not going to do it again and again and again. But the life that he lives to God. His God. His commandments. His law. His statutes, his judgments, his precepts, you see. Even as a divine being, he's not going to be disobedient to his Father and do his own thing. As he said, of myself I can do nothing. And even when he's raised and he's a spirit being and sits on the throne of the Father himself, he cannot come whenever he wants. He says those kind of things, I don't know when. It's up to the Father to decide when I'm coming back to earth. He's going to continue to be under obedience. And then when he comes to this earth and reigns for 1,000 years, then as you read in 1 Corinthians 15, speaking about the resurrection of all the saints, and the totality of the plan when it's all over, 1,000 years are over, and Christ reigned upon this earth and everybody's resurrected and they all walk in righteousness, and then the Father comes down with heaven in Jerusalem, and it says that the Son turns the reins of authority to his Father over this earth and is going to be subject to him. The law of God continues forever, because heaven and earth will continue for eternity. That's as simple as that. So at what point was the law of God done away with? And that's what he's saying here. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also. If he does, what makes you think that he can disobey the law of God and get away with it? Likewise, you also. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. In Christ, Jesus our Lord, who is not going to live his life in anybody who is rebellious against the law of God. That's the simplicity in Christ. So, when you call yourself Christian, you are not obedient to the law of God, you're a liar, a deceiver. Deceived, maybe sincere, but a liar nevertheless. You see, whether you know it or not. And you are still dead in your sins. You think that you have a relationship with Christ. He may have mercy on you because, you know, he gives his sunshine to the righteous and to the unrighteous. Those are the kind of blessings that you receive from him, not because of righteousness, but because of his mercy. After all, he feeds the birds. Why shouldn't he feed you when you're his creation? That does not mean that you are righteous. No more, you know, a bird is righteous. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't do it, he says. Don't allow transgression of the law to have dominion over you. This whole chapter is about obedience to the law of God. This whole book is about the law of God, obedience to the law of God. That's how Christ lives his life in you. You see? That's what Paul is talking about from beginning until the end. To teach the nations, the grafted ones, and the Jews, everybody that he wrote to, the whole process. You have to obey God if you want to enter into life. If you want to have Christ living his life in you, you have to be obedient to the law of his Father. There is no other way. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. And sin is what God said is, not what your church said it is. Your church does not decide what is sin and what is not. They can tell you, forget about the Sabbath. You do not transgress the law of God if you don't keep the Sabbath. Keep Sunday, the day of the sun. Of course, they don't call it nowadays that. They call it the Sabbath. Well, that's a lie. God didn't sanctify Sunday. He sanctified the Sabbath, the seventh day. You see, in that, you know, the Catholic Church is honest enough to record it in its own encyclopedia of the Catholic teachings. Well, they make it very plain. Nowhere in the Bible would you ever find Sunday being sanctified as the day of the Lord. Christ said he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He didn't say he's the Lord of Sunday, where people, you know, the pagan world worshiped the sun. Yet people, you know, decide in their own mind what is sin and what is not, and they say, well, forget it all about the rest. It's done away with, so don't bother me with it. I'm a righteous person. I live by grace and faith. Well, continue to live in your la-la land and see what you find out when, you know, at the end, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, who will ask you, who will tell you, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things that I say, and you do not obey my commandments? You don't obey the commandments of my Father. Why do you call yourself my servant, Lord, Lord? He says, you're lawless. Get out of here. Well, you have a choice. You want to hear it later, or you want to hear it now, and do something about it before it's too late. And to begin with, always bear that in mind. If God is not the one doing the work in you, if he's not the one calling you, even if you repent, you'll have, you know, a good measure of blessings there. But that still would not make you a son of God or a servant of Jesus Christ. Because the Father has to reveal his Son in you, and he's not going to do it unless he himself is willing to call you and have a relationship with you and beget you to be his Son. That does not mean, you know, well, just forget about it. You know, I'm just going to do my own thing. Oh, no. Because now that you know, you're going to be accountable for what you know. You cannot play games with that. God still expects you to repent to the degree of knowledge and understanding that you have, whether he calls you or not. And so he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Obedience is always there, either to sin or to righteousness. There is no such a thing as no obedience or no law. You either obey the law of the flesh or the law of the spirit. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Sin is a transgression of the law. Unrighteousness is transgression of the law. He says, don't do it. But present yourselves to God. He didn't say Jesus Christ, he said to God. And God has only one faith, one religion. It's the same one as Jesus Christ and the one that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. There's none else. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and you're not going to be alive from the dead if you are disobedient to the law, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, and only God can tell you what is right. Again, not your church, not yourself. Nobody can tell you that. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law. What does it mean under the law? Under the penalty of the law, but under grace. You disobey the law of God, the law executes penalty. What then? For those people who are going to, you know, be smart Alex and come up with their own ideas. Well, forget all about righteousness and, you know, I don't need to obey the law. He's addressing you. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law? That means under the penalty of the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Because some people think like that. A lot of people think like that. Wow, why? It's convenient. It's convenient to want to get away with murder, to rob and steal and fornicate and commit adultery and cheat and destroy and all that and get away with it. That's convenient. Man likes it. He says, don't play this kind of games. So he says, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. So he's exhorting you to be obedient to the law and commit righteousness, not unrighteousness. That's the Apostle Paul, the genuine Apostle Paul, not the false one, the phony one, the fake one that people invented in their own minds and hearts and claim, well, he is the head of Christianity. You know, Pauline doctrines, Pauline theology, we walk in his teachings. And he said, forget about the law of God. We just live under grace and faith. You see? That's what Paul said. A lot of people were already at the time slandering him, lying about him, deceiving many, claiming that Paul taught you don't need to keep the law of God. Oh yeah, we know that Christ said keep the commandments, but you know, Paul told us no, you don't have to. What do you think Paul is, a rebel against Christ? How could he be a servant? And that's what he's saying here. Do you not know? You know, if you choose to be a slave to sin instead of to righteousness, you're going to be a slave. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, that's in the past, you were disobedient, yet you obeyed from the heart. You're obedient. He's talking about obedience, not disobedience. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And he taught them the law. He taught them Moses. Because Moses was Christ. Christ gave it to Moses. Moses did not invent it. God told him what to say, the one that became Jesus Christ in person, and he told Israel. That's all. That's what it means, the law of Moses. That's why in the book of Malachi toward the end, Jesus Christ says that. That's the God of Israel. You either remember the law of Moses, my servant, or else I'm going to bring utter destruction on the whole earth. The law of Moses was never done away with. Why? Because it is the very law of God. It's the law of Christ. It's a transgression against that law that earned us the death penalty and earned it to Jesus Christ. But he did it willingly to atone for our sins so we can turn around and begin to obey the law of Moses. And that's what Moses told Israel in his day. You see, 3,500 years ago, he told them, you read it in Deuteronomy, the time will come when you find yourself in distress, in tribulation, the day of the Lord. And all hell breaks loose. Those of you who are going to be left alive, you're going to return, he said, and you're going to obey every law that I give you today. You see, and that's what all the prophets talked about. And when you go to the book of Ezekiel, as we mentioned earlier many times, the last 8 chapters tells you about the totality of the system that was in the days of Moses being reactivated. The temple, the sacrifices, the sin offerings, all the rituals, everything had a spiritual connotation. They're all a part of the law of God. Now we don't have a temple. We're not transgressors of that law. We just don't have a temple. What you can do, you can do. But what you can do, God demands that you do it. You see? That's what it says also, you know, what it means. Well, there is no law, there is no transgression. Well, you know, there is no temple. You cannot keep the laws of the temple. Well, there is no transgression there. So you're not held accountable for it. But if a temple is erected and sacrifices are there and all the rituals that God commands, if you don't do it, you're in trouble. And that's what he's saying here. We've been delivered. And you've been delivered from sinfulness, slaves of sin, to a doctrine, a form of doctrine. And doctrine here is Torah. You see? The body of teachings. That's what the doctrine of Christ is all about, the Torah, to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. You're always a slave. There's no way around it. You're either slave to God, to the law of God, or you're a slave to the law of the devil. There's no in-between. So slavery remains there. You'll always be a slave, bond slave. But when you love God, slavery to God is easy. But when you hate God, slavery to God is difficult. And that's why people say, well, the law of God is burdensome, grievous. And it's not. As John would say, the law of God is not grievous. The doctrines, you know, the Torah is not grievous. People said it is. That's because they were members of the mystery religion of the great whore that was already fully flourishing and alive in his day. And so verse 19 continues, Paul, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. You're not capable of understanding everything. For just as you were as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, and how would you know what it is unless you read the law of God that said, be you holy for I am holy, and then he told them what to do and what not to do, what to think, what not to think, how to feel and how not to feel. You read in Leviticus. That's the book of the law, part of the book of the law. instructions in holiness, in sanctification, in justification. What do you do when you made a mistake? You see? That's what Christ is all about. That's the spiritual food that Paul said the children of Israel were eating from the spiritual rock who followed them, and that rock was Christ. And if you do not have the totality of the picture, therefore it's easy to confuse you and to deceive you and to lie to you. You see, some people would say to bamboozle you. You see, well, people would rather go in that direction, unfortunately, and they're not withstanding the evil spirits and the unclean spirits that enter into their minds and hearts from all directions. That's what he's saying here. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you were as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness against the law, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. There is no way to do it without the law of God, without the law of Moses, without the law of Christ. That's what Christ is all about. He's the epitome of it. He's the Word of God. He's the law of God. He's the way. He's the light. And if you don't understand what it means, you've got an ethereal religion that means nothing. You know, wishful thinking, sweet, nice thoughts. And that's all it is. It's meaningless. And then you appear before Christ, and he says, Lord, Lord, I've done all those things in your name. And he looks at you and he says, who are you? I never knew you. You're lawless. Get out of here. So, make up your mind. Which way you want to go? As Elijah told his own people Israel, you got to make up your mind. If God is God, follow him. Obey his voice and commandments, his law. And if Baal is your Lord, and Baal means Lord, and everybody says, Lord, Lord. That's why I said, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of my Father, but he that does the will of God, of my Father. You see? That's what Elijah was saying, and that's what all the prophets were saying, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. And you're hearing it with your own ears. Not what men said, not even what Paul said, but what God said through Paul. And yet people would rather listen to the voice of others than that of God. For when, verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Well, as long as you were, you know, walking in sinfulness, couldn't care less about righteousness. So you felt free. I'm free to do whatever I want. And people say that. You know, I'm sick and tired of the law of God, that burden. So I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to feel free. And that's why a lot of people hate religion. They don't want to come under slavery to God. They don't want God to tell them what to do, mind their own business. Oh no, they want to mind their own business, and they tell God, okay, no, I'll give you lip service, I'll come and praise you and honor you, I'll say, oh, great Lord, or great God, or whatever, but get out of my business. Don't tell me what to think, what to feel, what to do in my own private life. And those are the people that walk in the Broadway. But only the very few are willing to take on the entirety of the yoke, all the law. You see? All the law of God, all the law of Christ, all the doctrine, all the teachings, and live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. These are the very few who are going to go through the narrow path and the narrow road. They are the very few that find it. The majority couldn't care less about it. So they want to be free. Everybody says, I want to be free. Free from what? Free from obedience to God. That's what they mean by freedom. And much of the freedom of this land is based on disobedience to the law of God. That's what they mean, freedom. Freedom to do whatever you want. Walk in any path, any lifestyle that you want, and you call yourself free. The land of the free and the home of the brave. And then you've got crime everywhere, corruption, AIDS, diseases, war, bloodshed, taxation that kills you, miserable marriages, broken homes, disasters, and we think that we are free. You can never be free. You're always a slave, either to God and righteousness or to the law of the flesh, and you pay the consequences with it. And that's what Paul is talking about. Those who are kidding themselves about disobedience to the law of God. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? And the day comes when Christ said about his own people Israel, when he's going to open their eyes and their hearts, he said, you're going to loathe yourself at that time. Now they don't. Now they abhor righteousness. They call people who walk in righteousness backward people, primitive people, ignorant people, darkened eyes and minds. But we are the liberated ones. We are the free people. We're the illuminated people. We're the educated people, and all the others are, you know, children of darkness. The children of light are regarded as the children of darkness, and the children of darkness regard themselves as the children of light. That's what the devil had done to all of us. That's why he deceives the whole world. That's why he appears as an angel of light, telling the world, what I give you is light, what God gives you is darkness. And his ministers appear as ministers of righteousness, not unrighteousness. Therefore, they're going to point the finger at the ministers of righteousness and call them ministers of unrighteousness. And that's been going on from the beginning of time. And that's what Paul is talking about. Adam and Eve, in essence, set us on that course, of that confusion. But still, nevertheless, men had choice, and if they chose to follow God, then they came out of darkness. Verse 21, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Where did it get you? But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, not slaves of Jesus Christ, but slaves of God, and how are you going to be his slave unless you obey his law? You see, and walk in his righteousness and his commandments. And he's not the God of the Old Testament, and again, the old harsh monster with the strict rules. Those were all the lies of the deceivers, ministers of the devil, who appear as ministers of righteousness, the ministers of the so-called angel of light, the devil himself. That's what he's saying here. You become slaves of God. You have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. Because if you do not walk in that righteousness, you will never have everlasting life. And you can kid yourself all you want that when you die, you go to heaven or you go to hell. Because to go to hell, you got to have everlasting life to be tormented forever and ever. You see? And to go to heaven, you got to have everlasting life. But he says, no, that's something you're going to have in the future. If you become a slave of God. If not, you will perish as if you never existed before. And your spirit, just like the electricity, goes back to the source, and that's the end of it. The end of you. And then he explains it very plainly, what it is all about that he's talking about here. For the wages of sin. There is a wage. Wages to be paid, you know. You go to work and you get your wages, your salary. The wages of sin, which is, what is sin, transgression of the law, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. You see the contrast? You walk in sin, you transgress the law of God, you'll die and die forever. You exist no more. But if you obey God, only then you're going to receive the gift of eternal life. You don't have it. You don't have an immortal soul. That's what the devil was trying to deceive Adam and Eve about. You'll never die. You know, God was just lying to you. That's when the doctrine of the immortality of the soul began. A lie that all of humanity to this very day, generally speaking, those who are religious, superstitious, believe in. There's no such a thing. If you become a slave of God and obey his law, only then in the resurrection you will die no more and have eternal life and become immortal. Before that, you just haven't got it. That's what he's saying here. It's a gift of God that gives you eternal life in Christ, not apart from him, in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our master. And if we do not obey him, he cannot be our master. You see? That's as simple as that. Chapter 70 continues now about the personal struggle that we all go through. Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law? See? You know the law. He expects them to know the law. He takes it for granted that they know the law, both Jew and non-Jew, Greek, you know, Gentile, Israelite. You know the law. And not only know it, obviously, you obey it. I speak to those who know the law, who know the Torah, not did away with it, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. At what point can you say the law is done away with? Christ did it for me, it's nailed to the cross. It's, you know, all that old stuff, Jewish stuff. Never can you ever say that. As long as you are alive, you are under the dominion of the law, like the law of gravity. You break it, it breaks you. God doesn't have to do anything there. He just sustains the law. You know, you eat poison mushroom, you know what's going to happen. Simple as that. It has dominion over you as long as you're in the flesh. The soul that sins, it shall die. There are consequences along the way. Accidents don't happen. They're planned by recklessness. They're caused. They can be prevented. People are not willing to do it. Because by nature, we're disobedient. We want to do our own thing. That's what he's saying here. As long as you are alive, the law has dominion over you. For the woman, as then he gives an example, the law of marriage. For the woman has a husband, is bound by the law, that law, and we went through that concept and teaching about marriage and divorce, so we're not going to repeat it here. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law. What law? The law of God, the Torah, which he gave from the beginning of time. When a man and a woman become one flesh, you see, when they unite sexually, that's when the marriage takes place. You see, at that point, they become one flesh. And the law says, they don't mess around anymore after that. You see, no hanky-panky. No extramarital affairs. As some people call it, well, you know, I love my wife, and I just need some fun here and there. You see, a little extramarital relationship here and there. You know, that'll keep my relationship healthy, my marriage. You see, a lot of lies like that. And in the Middle Ages, you study the history of the time, the Catholic Church taught very plainly. It's good to have whorehouses, prostitutes. Why? Because if a man doesn't have a prostitute, he's going to forget all about his wife and not care for her. But at least, that gives him a way out. Now and then, when the desire is a little bit too much and he's not, you know, where his wife is around, he may be on a trip, or she may be pregnant or sick or whatever reason. So, that's it. Don't feel bad about it. Just go to a prostitute, you know, and get your fun out of it, get it out of your system, you know, and go back to your wife. And because of that, as it went further, even the very cardinals owned, or the bishops in many places, they owned the brothels. They controlled it, made all the money, and deceived people to believe it's okay. Let us see that grace may abound. God is going to forgive you. Go say, you know, say it, 10 Hail Marys, do this and that, give some money to the church, and everything is okay. You cannot mock God. You can call yourself all you want, the vicar of Christ, or the bishop, or the cardinal, or the pastor, or the monk, or whatever, or the nun. God is not mocked. They would transgress their law, his law, that is, the law of God and Jesus Christ, are going to face the consequences, going to face the music, you know, as some would say. That's what he's saying here. As long as you are alive, the law has dominion over you. And the example of the woman and her marriage, or his marriage, makes it very plain, among many other things. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. And then he's going to use that law of marriage to explain also what happened with the people of Israel, you see, where their husband, Jesus Christ, came, they crucified him, he's dead now, you know, that he's not bound to them anymore. But the reality is, he already made it very, very plain. One of the reasons why he came to die is for their sins, the sins of his own people, his own wife, and for the sins of the world, because they are the children. And then he's going to turn around and remarry his wife, as we went through that very thoroughly in the first series, who and what is the true church of God. And those who have not bothered, you know, up to this point to go back to the first series, go back there. And made it very plain, where God in his own words spoke those kind of words and made it very plain that he's going to marry his own people. As you can read through the words of the prophet Hosea and many other places, we're speaking to his own people, you know, after he sends them into captivity and then he's going to bring them back. Verse 16, chapter 2 of Hosea, and it shall be in that day, says the Lord, eternal, this is Jesus Christ speaking here, God of Israel, that you will call me my husband. Why? Because he's going to take them back to himself. He's going to marry them. To that end he died, to atone for their sins, and he will no longer call me my master or Baal, Lord. Everybody says, Lord, Lord. And God is sick and tired of it. That's in essence what he's saying here. I'm sick and tired of people going all around and saying, Lord, Lord. But they really don't mean it. He says, I don't want you to call me Lord, Lord anymore. Call me my husband, Ishi, my man, in Hebrew. So he says, I'm going to take, you know, from her mouth, you know, the names of Baals, and they shall not be remembered anymore. And then verse 19, he says, to Israel, his people, this is God speaking, this is the God of Israel, this is Jesus Christ speaking, I will betroth you to me forever, Yes, I will betroth you, that is, betroth you to me in righteousness, no more lawlessness, in justice and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the eternal. Just like Adam and Eve knew each other. Just like every husband and wife, when they have their first sexual intercourse, they know each other. That's the kind of knowledge he's talking about, the knowledge of marriage. And then everything that goes along with it. That's what he's saying here, very plain. And then verse 23, then I will sow her for myself in the earth, speaking about Israel. I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. For all this time he allowed Israel to suffer pain, affliction, persecution. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God, my husband, my maker, so forth. That's what Paul is talking about here in this area of the scriptures in chapter 7. So when, if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress. And yet, as we read, you put the whole thing together, you understand there are some exceptions that God himself made, not men. Though she has married another man. Therefore, in verse 4, my brethren, you also. So he's taking this law of marriage between a man and a woman, he's comparing it to the law between Christ and his wife, Israel. You see, including those who were grafted into the commonwealth of Israel, the nations. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. The law is not dead. You are the ones who died. You see, therefore the law does not require the penalty of death. That's what he's talking about. You have to understand what he's talking about. You're dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. And he's talking to the commonwealth of Israel, many of them Jews. Some, because of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, were not. But still the overwhelming majority, even in his day, because the majority of the work was not done by the Apostle Paul, it was done by the apostles who went to all the tribes of Israel. But history and Rome did not want to record that because it was not convenient for them. Otherwise, we would have exposed them for what they really are. You see? But the apostles nevertheless retained that information, even in the writings. Like Peter, he's writing to the sojourners, those who went into exile. James makes it even plainer. He writes to the 12 tribes of Israel. And Paul makes it very plain throughout all the scriptures too. What kind of people he's talking about? The Israel of God. Both made of the physical ones and the few grafted among them. In either case, it's Israel, none else. And that's what he's saying here. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead. Constantly reminds people, he was dead, he was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. What kind of fruit are you going to bear to God if you are not obedient to his law? You're going to bear the fruit of lawlessness. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law. Now the law is not the one that did it. The law says don't commit adultery, you see. And your desires want you to commit adultery. Yet the law says don't do it. And so you transgress the law in order to commit adultery, in order to satisfy your own passions. That's what he's talking about here. Therefore, when you were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in your members. And what law is talking about? He's not talking about the law of God. He's talking about the law of the flesh. There are two laws, either the law of the devil or the law of God. And you are obedient either to one or the other, or sometimes to both, as all of us find out. Every time we sin, we have not been obedient to the law of God, but to the law of the flesh. And we have that struggle, and he's talking about it throughout this chapter. And so that's the law he's talking about. You were aroused by that law, and were at work, that, you know, the law that was at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law. What law is talking about? The law of the flesh. He's not talking about the law of God, but the law of the flesh. You're governed by law one way or the other. Good law or the bad law. Having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. But the oldness of the letter says, do not commit adultery. But what happened when you do it in your mind and your heart? Nobody knows it, and so nobody knows. Only God knows. As far as he's concerned, you have transgressed his law, whether you know it or not. Just because you didn't commit adultery with a woman or killed someone, in your heart you did. You're a murderer, an adulterer already in your mind. Just looking at a woman when you have no business doing it, Christ made it very plain. You're already an adulterer. That's what he's talking about. The oldness of the letter, you know, was a limited concept of the law. The spirit of the law magnified it, far beyond it. And that's what Christ commanded his people to do, to exceed the righteousness of the letter, of the righteousness of the Pharisee. And so he says here, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not, because some people say the law is sin. And what law is talking about? Here he's talking about the law of God. Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. And so when he talks about the law, you have to understand, what is he talking about? The law of the flesh or the law of the spirit? And if you don't understand it, if you don't discern it, you get confused. And that's what happened to people. So they threw the whole thing out. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So obviously he's talking about the law of God, not the law of the flesh. And that law was spiritual. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, because the commandment says don't do it, that's what he's talking about. In other words, you have to understand the lingo of the Apostle Paul. And that's what Peter was saying. A lot of people are unlearned in the law, therefore they don't get it. And they're wrestling with this kind of statements to their own destruction. So sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. As long as I was not aware of the law of God, you know, I thought, you know, everything is okay. I was alive once without the law, without the awareness of the spirit, letter of the law, you know, that is the spirit of the law beside, you know, the letter. He says, I was alive. I thought I was doing great. You know, I hated people, but then I didn't kill them, so I thought I was doing okay. You know, I looked at women, but I didn't commit adultery with her, you know, physically, so I thought I was doing okay. That's what he's talking about here. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, when the awareness of the spirit of the law came, sin revived and I died, and I realized all those times that I looked on women, you know, the wrong manner, I was actually committing adultery without even realizing it. Or, for that matter, anything else. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. I thought I was doing great, didn't fully comprehend the law of God, that it's not only in the letter but also in the spirit. And that's the reason why he's using this kind of terminology, in a sort of a poetic description of the struggle. Verse 12, therefore the law is holy. You see, very plain, the law is holy. Not evil, not wrong, not harsh, not strict. The law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Yet this is not what so-called Christianity has been teaching all these 19 centuries. You see, just the opposite. And people believed it. And so he says, in verse 13, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin. That's where the problem is, the law of the flesh. That it might appear sin was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now that he had the awareness of sin, that is far beyond just the action itself, but the thought, the spirit, the intent. That's how you realize how great sin was. So it became exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual. Again, he repeats that. The law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I, the Apostle Paul, at this point, the great man of God, I am still a carnal-minded person. That's the reason why now and then I give in to temptations and to weaknesses of the flesh. But the law itself is holy and spiritual and good and just. There's nothing wrong with it. Problem is with me. I am carnal, sold under sin. So is every single one of us. For what I am doing, I do not understand. I just cannot control this law of the flesh in me. I don't always comprehend it, how it works. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Speaking about that battle between the law of the flesh and the law of the spirit, the law of God, the Torah of God, in contrast to the law of the devil, of the flesh. You know, he works with our desires and passions to do evil, while God works with our desires and passions to do good. And there's a battle going on. If then I do that, I will, that is, If then I do what I will not to do, I don't want to do it, but I find myself doing it, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And it is in every single one of us. And we have to constantly battle it and fight it. And that's how we take the cross and follow Jesus Christ until the end. Resist the devil, resist temptation, resist the flesh, resist society. You see? And all the evils all around us. And yet many taught in ignorance, in deception, in willfulness, forget that we don't have to obey the law of God. You know, it's done away. Christ did it for me. I live by grace. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. That goes for all of us. For to will is present with me. That means to will, to obey the law of God. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. That's the reason for the grace of God. God knows that we're not capable of totally being perfect, being like Him. You see? For the good that I do, I will to do. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. And all of us find that problem constantly in us, even people who know nothing about God. They've got their own gods, their own religions. They constantly have to battle themselves and control themselves and their emotions, their passions. And again, greetings to all of God's people.